If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark as we continue to work through this very important Gospel. Book of Mark, chapter 10, and we're reading a very short section today, verses 13 through 16 of Mark, chapter 10. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Let's pray once more. Father, this is important to you, and I pray that it will become important to us. And I ask you that we'll have an understanding of the truths that are spoken in this passage, and that we will receive them, that they will be formative in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would hear from you. You're the God who's able to do it. You inspired these words to be recorded by Mark, and your spirit is still here. You're in this room, and you know every one of us, and you know all the corners and dark places in our lives, the places that need your light to shine. And so we ask that you will do that for us. We need to be strengthened by your truth in the inner man. And I pray that you'll do that for us here today in the name of Jesus and because of who he is and what he's done for the likes of us. Amen. This incident in the life of Jesus is recorded in Matthew and Luke. And although it's a very short passage, there are three simple, yet I believe important and profound truths that are here for us. There are many other truths, but I'm going to look at three for us today. The first one here is Jesus' attitude towards children. His attitude displayed here is one that emphasizes the value of every human life. Every single individual is important to God, no matter what stage in life they are. Whether it's the elderly, like Georgia Barker is at the end of his days in his 80s, or the child in the womb. Every life is important to the living God. Every one is made in the image of God, and Jesus recognizes the value of these children, even though as adults we often find children to be in the way, and we often find ways to exclude them so that we can get on with our activities. But Jesus takes the time, in the midst of a very intense ministry day, to put his hands of blessing upon these who are the weakest, the most insignificant, the most irrelevant, the most non-contributing parts of society, the non-contributing members, these children, and yet he wants them to come to him. And this is important for us as followers of Christ, because that means that children are not to be looked upon as a burden, either a financial burden or one, children, they get in the way of our goals. This is often true even within the Christian community. Children are seen with the dollar signs attached to them, and so I can't have more children because it's going to cost us too much. We might have to change our lifestyle. We might have to do something financially that we don't want to have to do, because we want to be able to do things that please us as adults. And so we, in effect, although we wouldn't say it that way, in effect we're giving a lesser value to children, because our goals, our pleasures, our purposes, our desires are more important than that. And especially when a child is unplanned, the reaction sometimes, hopefully not often within the Christian community, is one of confusion, sorrow, disappointment, fear, anxiety. How are we going to be able to do this? We are at cross purposes to God when we have that reaction. Because every child is a planned child. There is no unplanned child. Every child, the child of rape, is a planned child by God. Now, we're not going to be able to put all that together. We're little people, and we can't figure how that all works. But God says it's true. There are no accidents. There are no accidental people. And therefore, every child is a valued human being. And Jesus demonstrates that here. And so the attitude that often I've heard among, at least outside the church, children become some sort of an unwanted burden, an inconvenience, a nuisance even, or for some it's an opportunity to demonstrate their parenting skills in the way that they can shape and mold a human life. And so it becomes almost a challenge to prove that their views of humanity can be worked out in a child. And so the child becomes really an experiment. And we're seeing that a lot in our world today. People are experimenting with children to see if they can create a better humanity. And that is a serious offense to God. Children are not there for our convenience, nor are they there for our experimentation. That's why we are whole. You who have children, what you have there is precious in the sight of God. And we need to take that seriously and say, I want to treat this precious human being who's going to live forever somewhere with the value and care that God himself has put into creating that child. So this is the first observation that we see before us. And this is one of the reasons why the Christian community ought to be pro-life. And unfortunately, there are parts of with the Christianized community, I don't know if they're really how they would want to see themselves, but that don't really see the importance of that position. But it's clear in the Word of God that God is pro-life, and we are too. And we want to continue to promote that clear statement of the Word of God, that every child is a wanted child, wanted by God. The second truth is there embedded in that statement, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. To such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, the primary way, we look back through the past 2,000 years of church history, the primary way that the Christian message, the gospel, has spread, has been preserved and spread, expanded, has been through families. Yes, it's true, Paul and the other apostles went into community, they preached the gospel of Christ, and people came to Christ. Parents, who then taught their children. And the apostles went on to somewhere else, but that church that was formed there, made up of many families, expanded. And so it has been throughout history. And the ordinary means by which the church expands is through the children of believing parents. That means that it is the responsibility of parents to teach their children. Now, we look in church history, and again, we see the modern-day Turkey is where many of the letters were addressed in the New Testament, because it was the first large part of the world of the Roman Empire that received the gospel. But all those churches are basically gone. Somewhere along the line, parents did not teach their children. And the church did not continue to expand. It began to shrink. And then Islam came in and wiped out what was left. But this is not a guaranteed. It's not automatic pilot. There must be the intentional, focused effort on the part of parents to inculcate, to put into their children the truths of the Word of God. None of us can make a child born again. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But our responsibility is to teach them the precepts, the truths, the heart of God, the core of the gospel, and to live it and demonstrate it by our own lives. This is an absolutely critical truth that we must not neglect. And one of the problems in our modern day is that children can become so focused on the matters of this world, of fitting into our culture. We have so many activities that the core teaching of the Word of God can be put to the side, can be left out, can be ignored. And if we don't teach our children deliberately, there's somebody else going to teach your children. Their schoolmates, their friends on the street, other family members. They're going to teach their children, your children. They're going to shape and mold them. If you don't make an effort to mold them, they'll be molded by somebody else. You're not going to do it perfectly. I mean, I have children here in this room, and I did not raise them perfectly. There are lots of things I wish I would have done differently. Not because I see fault in them, but because I see fault in me. And you who are raising your children now, there are so many good resources available that you can plug into, that you can make part of your family life. But you've got to make a sacrificial decision to do it. And all of us sacrifice for something. Every one of us here. You may say, I don't have time for that or this, but you have made time for other things. You have time to do the things that are really important to you. You make room in your schedule. You make room in your budget. Somehow you're able to get it done. Well, God says the most important thing in your life, parent, is imprinting that child who's going to live forever somewhere with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may fail to develop them in other ways compared to other people. But so be it. God has commanded us to train up our child in the way they should go. And we need help doing that. And again, we're not going to do it perfectly. But that's not an excuse for not making every attempt to do it better than we've done. And so we're still not finished. I have adult children. I still know I need to influence in certain ways. And I think others of us who have adult children will say the same thing. That's still our responsibility. I assume that God's kept me alive so far because he wants me to say some things to family members that I haven't yet said. And I would assume that's true of you two and of others among us. You haven't said it yet. So we need to find ways to say it. But you who have younger children, learn from not just our example, because we, by God's grace, we have given some good example. But learn from our failures as well and say, I want to do it better. I want to be more consistent. I want to be more thorough, more diligent. This is something that is precious to God. We see this actually in Paul's writing to Timothy, apparently Timothy was somebody who was raised in a Christian home, at least a second generation home. He says to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother. Some grandmothers out here. I see a few. First in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And now, I'm sure, it dwells in you as well. So here's Timothy, the beneficiary of two generations before him who knew the living God. And there's a line of instruction and example and faith that he benefited from. And then he says later on in the same book in 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. From childhood. You're a little boy. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So, these very basic, important truths we need to embrace. And there's a story of a very well-known, at least for some of us here, a man named Cornelius Van Til, who influenced Francis Schaeffer, who influenced Bob and me years ago, and who was very well-known for his ability to defend the faith. It's called apologetics, to show how the Word of God answers every question that can be thrown at it. And somebody asked him one time, why do you believe in God? And here's this very intelligent, well-read man. He said, because my mother taught me to. That should be the testimony of every one of you children here. I believe in Jesus because my parents taught me. And they taught me the truth. And I'm glad for that. Some parents have the idea we're going to sort of like present the possibilities, the options to your children, and let them make the decision. Big mistake. The sin nature is going to cause them to want to choose the wrong direction. You need to set the table and then show them what to eat. You need to be one who is proactive in training your children. This effort of planting and watering the children with the Word of God is a long-term process that may not include a dramatic experience, conversion experience. There are plenty of people that cannot pinpoint when they came to faith. Don't try to force that, parents, because you might succeed in making your child a hypocrite. Make up a story that they don't really have, or want to experience the world in order to have a dramatic conversion experience. Teach them every day. That's what Timothy experienced. Every day, apparently, his mother and grandmother were teaching him the Word of God. And the result was he came to faith somehow, some way. God was at work. That's the second truth. The third one really is, we need to go to the book of Matthew to see Matthew's rendition of this event. Both Mark and Luke record Jesus saying that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And Matthew says that too. And there is, just to stop there for a moment, there is something about a child. There are some things that are characteristic of children. Not all children, don't give me the counterexamples, but generally speaking, children have certain characteristics that ought to be also present in a child of God. So Jesus uses this comparison. What you see some things in a child that are also similar kinds of characteristics in a child of God. And Matthew I think, gives us in his expanding really on the words of Jesus here, that is giving us more of the words that Jesus used in this context, when he says that what it means to receive the kingdom of God like a child. And he says there, when you turn and become like children, there in Matthew 18:1. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does it mean to turn and to become like children? Well, the language of turning is similar to the language of repentance. We use that, turn from your ways, and you've been going your own way, turn and go towards God. And certainly that is a basic core meaning of this, that you can't really be a child of God unless there is repentance, unless there is a turning of your heart. Now, what is it about a child that you need to turn to be like them? Well, children, at least young ones, and I don't know how young this goes, certainly within the first 3 years or so, maybe four, are much more moldable. That is, they are teachable. Now, there has to be correction involved as well. You just don't tell them the right thing to do and they just do it. But correction's involved in it, but they're correctable. You can train children. It's amazing. You can teach them. I mean, you do have to exercise some discipline. And parents who think they can just sort of instruct their children without disciplining them are probably, there are exceptions, but probably are going to find themselves wringing their hands. I told him the right way and he just didn't do it. Now, I have known somebody. There was a woman who lived with us many, many years ago. Her name was Margie Mallow. And I think she was a perfect little girl. I mean, she really was. She was just a wonderful, her father was a pastor. And apparently, she never got disciplined for anything. And she was wonderful. It's Margie Reith, for those of you who don't know. But that's unusual. Your experience as a parent is going to be you're going to have to exercise discipline, but you will have an effect upon them. You can teach them. You can correct them. They have that moldable personality or character about them. And so to turn to be like a child means that you need to be teachable and correctable. You can't be in the family of God and not be teachable. That is, you've got to recognize, I don't know some things. It's not just that I don't know how to do some things, it's that I don't know some things. There are things that I need to be told. There are things that I need to be taught by other people, not just me and God, but by other people. Because this book was written by people, it was written down by book. Yes, it's by other people. It was written down, it was given by God, but nevertheless it was written down by people. And so we have to be teachable from the book and from other people who know the book. And we have to be correctable. We have to be willing to admit when we're wrong. That's very difficult. I've said for a long time, the three most difficult words in the English language for me is, I was wrong. I'd like to change it, the wrong, to some other word that doesn't sound so black and white. But the fact is that we need to be teachable. So we have to, repentance involves, so I need to be taught by God, because I thought I knew what life was about and what I'm about, but I realize I don't. And I need to be corrected because I don't do or think or say things the right way. So that's involved in being like a child. And this attitude, which is really what it is an attitude of repentance, of turning to God, is not our default mode. And of course, it's not that way with children. That's why you have to discipline them. So how does that happen then? Yes, we can train children to act a certain way. Whether their hearts are changed or not, they're going to do it because of fear of punishment or the promise of great reward. But that's not changing the heart. What God's concerned about is changing the heart. So being an adult who just learns to do the right thing because you want the reward or you want to avoid punishment is not the turning that he's talking about here. There has to be the turning of the heart, the turning of an attitude towards God that says, I want to be taught and I want to be corrected. My heart is toward God, and which is what Malachi promised that the coming of the gospel would do, would be turn the hearts of children to parents, and then by extension to God. So God's Spirit is the one who brings about the change of heart, the turning that's necessary for someone to become a child of God. You cannot repent in the heart on your own. If you simply try to become teachable and correctable by doing the right things, by learning the system, you become a religious person who may have all the external appearance of being one who's a child of God, but unless your heart has been changed towards him, it's not genuine. That means the Spirit of God has to turn you from being one who's self-determined, self-reliant, self-affirming, self-directed, into being one whose heart is for God, who genuinely in integrity want that. And it's going to be displayed out in your life. Somehow, some way, it will be revealed. Paul helps us with this too. He says in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, God is the one who does it. He teaches us, trains us. It's all of God. We become children of God by the work of God's Spirit, turning our hearts to God. That's being childlike. Because children, ones that I've seen, unless somebody's really abusive to their child, kid's going to love mom and love daddy. This the small ones I'm talking about. When they get older, it starts changing. But it's really amazing. Abusive parents can still have their children wanting to love them. Their hearts have been given over by God's work in creation, has put their hearts for their parent. So God's Spirit works in you, no matter how badly life has gone for you. He can turn your heart to him to give you a desire for him, to want to please him, to want to be with him, to want to receive from him, to want to enjoy him. That's the turning that God works in people to make them his children. But there's more to it. There is the other characteristic that we see here in small children is a matter of trust in their parents. And again, I've seen it, had the privilege of seeing little, you know, my grandson, my grandchildren, small ones, and I see it in them, and I saw it in my own children as well. Children trust their parents. Now, if you see a father taking a child and throwing him up in there, and Pat used to really get nervous with this, you know, I try to throw him up to hit the ceiling, you know, how she thought I was going to hit their head on the ceiling. Now, I never did. I don't think I had the strength to do that, but even if I wouldn't have hurt them, but they loved that. They weren't afraid. The kids loved it, squealed for it. Or holding them on the hand, you know, like standing up, you know, how can you do that? Well, you get to a point where they don't trust you anymore, but when they're first, they'll do it. They can stand up straight and they think it's fun. The mothers are all nervous, but the kids trusting. It's in, God's built it into the nature for children to trust their parents. And that like I said, that changes over time, but in the beginning, that's the default mode. And so this trust, this dependence upon, this learning from is natural to a child. They believe everything you say, at least for a while. They believe everything you say. So I really believed there was a Santa Claus. I really did. Until my two sisters and I stayed up one night waiting for Santa Claus to come, and he never came. And then I realized there was no Santa Claus. So they believe in you. They'll believe whatever you tell them. That's trust. Well, a child of God then is one who has been enabled to trust God, to believe what he says, whatever he says, dependent upon him. I don't have the information myself. I'm not really sure about what to think about that, but this is what God says, and so I accept what he says is true. Again, this faith also is something we cannot generate from within ourselves. It's the gift of God. And we find this in Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. That is the great, wonderful miracle of the new birth. Don't know how this happens. You're never going to be able to figure this out. God does it somehow, some way. I just know he does it. And so, if you're not sure he's done that in you, God, that's what I need. I need you to give me faith. I need you to give me repentance. Because I'm not geared that way. I'm geared to run my own life and to think my own thoughts and to trust myself rather than to trust you. But God will do it. He's a miracle-working God. Now, this brings us to a statement in Matthew that I think kind of brings these two things together, faith and repentance, or the turning to God and trusting in him. And that's this statement where he says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That is, I think Jesus joins together the turning to him and the trust in him by calling it humility. True humility is not, oh shucks, I'm nothing, I'm no good, I never do anything right. In college, somebody caught me on that and said, Jack, you got false humility. I was offended at the time because, in fact, I did have false humility. And it doesn't mean that you're acting like you are somebody who's nobody, but it's true humility is a heart for God and a trust in him so that you're not full of yourself. You're not judging yourself by yourself. You're taking God seriously in your life. And so true humility then is a characteristic of children. Again, when they're small, they're not self-conscious. They're not worried about what people think of them. So they act absolutely in a way that's obnoxious, loud, rebellious. And it doesn't seem to bother them. They don't seem embarrassed, do they? They act like they're actually pretty happy in being who they are. And Jesus said, that quality of humility, that is not really caring what people think of you, but really being satisfied in God, is what marks a true child of God. One who understands that the removal of your guilt is only possible through Christ. And you accept without reservation that finished work of Christ to take away your guilt and to give you the right to be in heaven and to be with him now. And so you accept that without any kind of denying his power to do that. accepting what he's done. And so not relying upon yourself at all, but rejoicing and grateful for the eternal pardon that he's given to you, and you accept it. You take it for what he said, and you're at peace with that. That's true humility. Now, this is not being childish. That is childish, foolish behavior that is ignorant or gullible or naive or easily influenced. That's not the qualities of being a young child that Jesus is talking about, being childish, foolish. He's talking about these qualities of trust and of a heart for God that are the work of God in a person's life, so that it is true. Being truly childlike is a wide-eyed awareness of the condition of your soul. You can't make excuses for yourself anymore. You just got to admit it. I'm really worse than I thought I was. I'm even worse than he or she thinks I am. I have no illusions. I've seen the light of my dangerous place in the presence of God. I have nothing to hide my guilt. And yet, there's a humbling of yourself, a willingness to accept the free gift that Jesus did without wavering, accepting it completely, without conditions, without negotiations, without any kind of bargaining with God. You've done it. I see I need it. I need your son, and I'm at his mercy, and I thank you for your gift of salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. And this is absolutely important. And I pray that God will give us a desire to have a real stranglehold on this truth, because Jesus said, unless we become like a child, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you're saying, I don't get it, Jack, well, I implore you to spend some time to get it, to think about, to pray about. Because Jesus said, if you don't accept his work on the cross and who he is, like a child would accept it, there's no hope for you. Now, every time I say something like that, I know, because I've done it myself, you have all these things that go off and popping off in your head. Yeah, but this and that. You got all kinds of angles that you can run down, all kinds of trails to get away from facing the truth. I implore you not to do that. This is pretty straightforward here. Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. And if you say, I don't know what that, how can that be? You need to spend some time thinking about that, reading about it, talking about it, asking questions. Because Jesus said this is critical. So, his invitation is to all. Let all the children come to me. Let them come. So that means for us, I think, don't let anything stand in your way. Don't let anything stand in your way. Come. Let him bless you with the gift of forgiveness of sin and his own presence and one day the eternal joy that we can't even begin to think about. That is God's word to us today. Let's pray. Help us, O God. We love darkness rather than light. We're born that way. And it takes your intervention somehow to move us from that love of that which you hate to hate that which you also hate and to love what you love. And Father, I know that there may be some here today who have not become childlike, who have not turned and become like children, but who are still resisting in some way the truth. I pray that you'll so work on them that they're uncomfortable and not at ease until they have really faced this important truth and want to become childlike, to rest upon the finished work of Christ and who he is as Savior and Lord, and so find peace for their souls. And I pray for the rest of us who have been blessed by the work of your Spirit to create repentance and faith in us, that we would every day continue to turn and turn back and turn back and turn back and turn to you and turn to you and believe you and renounce our self-reliance and our self-affirmation and self-approval and look to you as the God in whom we delight above all else. Until we do see you face to face, which is coming soon for some of us, and others it may be delayed some years, maybe decades, but sooner or later each one of us will be in your presence, and I ask that we will be there as children, so happy to be at home with our Heavenly Father and with our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit who made it all happen somehow. Make it so in Jesus' name. Amen.